if Jesus is truly the Son of God, if Son means Son, if he really is begotten by the Father, then if we are united to him, we are also sons of God.
You're listening to the Holy Joy Sermon Podcast. Visit us at holyjoys.org to find more resources for a holy, happy church.
Well, this morning we're continuing our series on union with Christ. And this morning, in one of my prayer books, I stumbled upon a prayer that's actually titled Union with Christ. And it says this: O Father, no sin is greater than the sin of unbelief. For if union with Christ is the greatest good, unbelief is the greatest sin. I see that whatever my sin is, yet no sin is like disunion from Christ by unbelief. And we've been looking at how union with Christ is the greatest good, that everything God has for us comes to us through our union with his Son, Jesus. And so far in this series, we've looked at three metaphors for this union: the vine and the branches in John 15, a husband and wife in Ephesians 5, and the head and the body in 1 Corinthians 12. And these metaphors help us to understand something about the real spiritual union between Christ and believers through the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we're moving on from metaphors of union with Christ to the blessings that flow to us through this union. Thanksgiving is almost upon us, and there's a hymn that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." And so for the next few weeks, we're going to count our blessings in Christ. Family and food and all of those things are blessings. They're things to thank God for, but they pale in comparison to our spiritual blessings in Christ. And this morning we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the spiritual blessing of union with Christ. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, we're going to focus on verse 5 and the spiritual blessing of adoption through Jesus Christ. And I have just two main points this morning. First, Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. And then secondly, we are the adopted sons of God through union with Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our minds to the incomprehensible mystery of your Son's generation before all worlds, that we might come to know the depth of your love in predestining us to adoption through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. First, Jesus Christ is the true Son of God because he is eternally begotten of the Father. If you don't have a handout this morning, I'd encourage you to go back to the vestibule and grab one. I think it will help you to follow along. But verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostles' Creed, which we spent several weeks studying, begins with the words, "I believe in God the Father." The first thing that Christians say about God is that He is the Father. Now, what does it mean to be a father? Well, I am a father because I begot a son, little Adam. And I don't think pastors' kids should always show up in the sermon, so I asked little Adam if it was okay for me to use him in my sermon this morning. He said, "Oh yeah, Daddy, you can use me in your sermon." So I'm using him this morning to illustrate the simple point that I am a father because I begot a son. And simply put, a father is someone who has begotten a child. I looked up the word father in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and sure enough, it speaks of one who has begotten a child. That word, begotten, is not used much today, but many of us are familiar with it because of the King James Bible. You know those begat passages? Adam begat Seth and Abraham begat Isaac. I used to hear people joke about those as a kid, the genealogies. Now, when Sarah has Isaac, the Bible doesn't say that Sarah begat Isaac. Rather, she birthed him. When a mother has a son, we say that she birthed him. But when a father has a son, we say that the father begets him. And this is true of God the Father. When the Bible says that God is a father, it really means what it says. Father means father. God is a father because He begets a son. John 3:16 is probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." John 1:14 says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The Bible consistently speaks about the Son as one who is from the Father, not just in His earthly mission, not just as one who's sent by the Father to earth, but in His very eternal existence. Now, there is obviously an infinite difference between the way in which I begot my son Adam and the way in which God the Father begets His son. Let me give you three key points on the eternal begetting or generation of the son. First, earthly fathers like me beget their sons in a physical, fleshly way. God the Father begets His Son in a spiritual and divine way that doesn't involve an act of creation. I am a physical, fleshly creature. You could come up here and poke me and prod me and study my biology. And so I naturally begot my son, Adam, in a physical, fleshly way. Adam's begetting involved an act of creation. He was both begotten and made or created. In fact, parents are sometimes called procreators. God, however, is an eternal spirit. God is not a creature. God is not fleshly. God does not have a body. And so God begets His Son in a spiritual and a divine way. And I'm going to go on to say in my third point that this is beyond our comprehension. In fact, I find the mystery of conception and human birth to be beyond my comprehension. How much more the eternal begetting of the Son of God. But the crucial point here is that God does not make or create the Son. Whatever the Bible means when it says that the Father begets the Son, that the Son is begotten of the Father, it doesn't involve an act of creation. I mentioned the other week that Lifeway and Ligonier came out with their State of Theology survey, and there are still evangelical Christians who think that the Son was the first and greatest creation of God. But if the Son is created in any way, then he is not fully God, and he is unable to save us. Second, this morning, earthly fathers beget their sons in a moment of time. God the Father begets his Son eternally. I begot my son Adam in a moment of time. Adam began to exist when he was made or conceived in his mommy, sometime around August of 2018. And then, not 9 months, but about 8 months later, he was born. He came early. And because Adam began to exist, I began to be a father. I wasn't a father before Adam was begotten. But God, on the other hand, has always been a father. As Christians, we believe that God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been a father because he has always begotten a son. God doesn't beget his son in a moment of time. The begetting of the Son is an eternal act. It doesn't start or stop. It has no beginning or end. For all eternity, the Son is begotten. John 5:16 is one of the classic texts on this point, and there's a lot of Bible verses we could turn to this morning, but each one of them requires time and careful attention. And so let's just look at John 5:16, which says that the Father has life in himself. That's a life, a divine life that belongs only to God, and the Father has it. The verse goes on to say that the Son also has life in himself. The Son has the divine life. The Son is fully and eternally God. But look carefully. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The divine life of the Son is an eternal grant from the Father. Now, given that this is beyond our comprehension, I'm hesitant to illustrate it. But I think that Hebrews 1 gives us something like an illustration when it says that the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. In our sanctuary this morning, we have the ceiling lights that are turned on. And as long as the light is on, it radiates its radiance. Light fills the room. And the great Athanasius asked, when did anyone see light without the brightness of its radiance? The Bible says that God is light and the Father of lights. But unlike these ceiling lights, God was never turned on. He never began to exist. And he can never be turned off. He can never cease to exist. He is an eternal light. And if the Father is an eternal light, then the Father always has his radiance. The Father eternally begets or radiates the Son like an eternal light that always radiates its radiance. The Son is light from light. We confess in the Nicene Creed that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, not in a moment of time. God of God, light of lights. There's that idea from Hebrews 1. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, not created, but begotten, being of one substance with the Father. Third and finally, the eternal begetting of the Son is beyond our comprehension. We simply worship and give our amen to what God has revealed about himself in the Bible. The church has always been adamant on two points. The Son was eternally begotten, and we can't comprehend it. Gregory of Nazianzus says God's begetting ought to have the tribute of our reverent silence. The important point is for you to learn that he has been begotten. This morning, the important point for you to learn is that he has been begotten. Now, this brings me to my second main point this morning. If Jesus is truly the Son of God, if Son means Son, if he really is begotten by the Father, then if we are united to him, we are also sons of God. We become God's children through union with God's only Son, Jesus Christ. We are adopted sons of God through union with Christ, through a real sharing in Christ's sonship. Look at our text once more. Ephesians 1 not only says that God is the Father of Jesus Christ, it says that the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, I could pursue the adoption of a child this morning, and Lexi and I have discussed that. If you're looking for a ministry, you should consider adoption. There's so many children, precious children, without loving families. But what we're talking about this morning, it's even deeper than that. It's even deeper than a legal adoption. It's a real sharing or participation in Christ's own sonship. Christ will always be the capital S Son. He will always be the only begotten Son of God. We will always be lowercase s sons. But in some sense, we share and participate in Christ's sonship so that through union with Christ, we are blessed with the adoption of sons. One might even say that the blessing of adoption is the greatest blessing of our union with Christ. As Protestants, we tend to emphasize justification or the forgiveness of sins. And it is certainly good news that because of Christ, because he was condemned in our place, because he bore the penalty of our sins, we can be declared not guilty in God's courtroom. Maybe you've watched a courtroom drama. I always think it'd be horrible to be sitting in that seat waiting to hear the judge's verdict, guilty or not guilty, knowing that your whole life hangs on his sentence. And to know that in the courtroom of the judge of the universe, we have been declared not guilty because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. That's a great blessing. That's good news. But isn't it something greater that judge, that great judge in his fearsome robes with the bailiff beside him would come down and he would take us by the hand and he'd take us out of the criminal court and over to the adoption court and he'd say, I want you to be my child. That he would take poor orphans and invite them into his home, the church. That he'd clean us up and give us a bath in the baptismal waters. And that he'd sit us down at the family table and feed us a meal in the Lord's Supper. And that like that dead dog Mephibosheth, we would dine always at the king's table. Truly, adoption is a great blessing and maybe the greatest blessing of our union with Christ. Let me give you 3 points on adoption this morning and then I'll close. First of all, our adoption was planned by the Father. Our adoption was planned by the Father. Our text this morning says that God predestined us to adoption through Christ. It was God's predestined purpose, his plan before the foundation of the world, to send his Son and make us sons through him. I want you to know that if Satan ever tries to make you feel worthless or unwanted, remember this. Before you were ever born, God wanted you. He wanted you for his child. Maybe you had a good earthly father. Maybe you had a father that was harsh. Maybe you had a horrible, maybe even abusive earthly father. Maybe you never even knew your earthly father. Whatever the case, God wanted you to be his child. God wanted and wants today to be your heavenly father. Our adoption was God the Father's plan. Second, this morning, our adoption was made possible by the incarnation of the Son. Our adoption was made possible because the Son became flesh. John's gospel proclaims that the Son was made man and dwelt among us. And to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I think the church fathers said it best, the Son of God became a man that men might become the sons of God. That quote, which so beautifully summarizes what the Bible teaches about the incarnation and our adoption. It's sometimes attributed to C.S. Lewis. And I know there was at least one person in our church recently here that was reading Mere Christianity. And in chapter 5 of Mere Christianity, Lewis opens with this line. He says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Now, Lewis doesn't give a citation, but he didn't come up with this. It wasn't original with him. He drew it directly from the church fathers. Clear back in the second century, Irenaeus said, "He who was the Son of God became the Son of Man, that man, having been taken into the Word," there's that union with Christ, "and receiving the adoption, might become the Son of God." Fast forward to the fourth century, Athanasius says the Son of God became man so that the sons of men, the sons of Adam, might become the sons of God. He is the Son of God by his nature. We are sons of God by grace. John Chrysostom, who you know is my favorite preacher, said the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that he might make the sons of men the sons of God. That's worth memorizing. It's a beautiful summary of what Scripture teaches, that our adoption was made possible by the incarnation of God's only begotten Son. Finally, this morning, our adoption is made a reality by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It was planned by the Father, it was made possible by the Son, and it's made a reality when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, connecting us to the Son and through him to the Father. There's a beautiful descent and ascent. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit unites us to the Son and through him back to the Father. We already read John 1:12. "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." But verse 13 goes on to say that the children of God were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Little Adam was born into our family through natural birth, and we are born into God's family through supernatural birth. That's because it is the indwelling Spirit who unites us to the Son so that we might share and participate in Christ's own sonship. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, if Jesus Christ dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, you have received the adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." If we are united to God's only begotten Son, then we are adopted as sons of God through the Holy Spirit. If we are sons of God, we enjoy all the benefits of sonship. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Himself. I could summarize my message this morning with this simple line: God the Father has become our Father through Christ. God the Father, the eternal begetter, the eternal generator of the Son, has become our Father, our adopted Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our text this morning says that all of this was to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Apostle John said it best: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are.
Thank you for listening to the Holy Joy Sermon Podcast. Our labors for a holy, happy church are supported by generous listeners like you. Please pray about partnering with us at holyjoys.org/donate.